Please keep your Bibles open to Romans 16 if you have them, or I'd like you to be able to look back or forward in that text, even as I will have it on the screen. I am trying hard not to put too much on a slide. I use technology. It's a blessing and a curse. Sometimes don't do it right, but my eyes are going. I don't know about yours. So a larger font, that's what we need, right? Larger font so we can read it. Hopefully I'm putting it in a font that you can access. 1960 years ago, a letter was written. Tertius was the scribe. People didn't carry around paper. They had to hire people, professionals that carried around ink and a quill and animal skin, parchment. Most people couldn't afford the paper that came from the Nile River. So that's what most probably Paul of Tarsus used, and he was in a large city, the third largest city in the empire, had 700,000 people of Corinth. He'd been there and lived there for a year and a half, and he was back there a few years later. And we are fairly certain the letter of Romans was written in that particular context. You're looking at the ruins today and the excavations of the Corinth at the time of Paul. In the background is the Acrocorinth, 1,900 feet up in the air, and down below is the ruins of what was a concert theater and a public speaking place. And there was a sidewalk, and I'm going to reference that what's written on that sidewalk in a few slides from now, just as a reminder of something that you might want to know as we kind of look through one particular chapter of God's Word on this beautiful late fall evening. It's risky to preach from a list of names. You have to be really good, and I'm not. So here goes. Tip number two at preaching from a list of names. Why are there lists in the Scripture? You would think that, for example, if I'm just looking at the New Testament and not even going to all those lists of names in Genesis, just in the New Testament, why do two of our four Gospels have those genealogies? Well, Matthew would tell you, you need this list, and I preached on it 2 weeks ago, because it's important to Jews, and it's important to Christians. Jews were heavily dependent upon whose descendant of whom would you come from. It was not just a matter of DNA, it was a matter of faith. It's a matter of faith. And you as a Christian need to know that what God said through prophets centuries before it happened. And that's why Matthew 1 has a genealogy. So does Luke. Luke chapter 3. In fact, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Luke, why'd you put it in chapter 3? Why'd you put it later? Why do you surprise us? And is that the genealogy of the line of Mary? That's a list that's interesting right there. On another occasion, you might go back and read the shortest of the Gospels, Mark, and he slows down. He's in a big hurry, seems Mark does, but around the end, when he gets to the final week and the final day of the life of the Son of God on earth, and especially the resurrection, he gets into slow mode and he gives you everything. And Mark 15 has, amazingly, a group of eight, either individual people or it has groups of people. Now, I don't know their names. They're not given, all of them. What's the name of the man that put the sponge up to Christ? And I'd like to know that. And I'd like to tell him, what were you trying to do? What were you thinking? What drove you to do that? There are people listed. And in that occasion, I think Mark does them intentionally. He tells a story in a certain way. Of course, it's what he tells is real. But each of the gospel writers gets to tell it, enlightening a certain aspect of it. Mark shows attitudes. The attitudes of people around the most important cross ever in the history of mankind. And they have different attitudes. And what's so relevant to you and I today is that people have the same attitudes today to the cross that they had 20 centuries ago. We're really not that different at all. 2 Timothy. I once gave a lesson on that because I told you I was inspired by Jim Bill McIntyre, who did a lesson on that. And I was amazed that he was able to make a preaching lesson out of a list of names. And so I'm going to try it again, because it's there. Why on earth didn't the church fathers, as they were preserving all the letters of Paul that they had, 13 of them, or maybe 14, why didn't they say cut the end of Romans? Why? They obviously did not want to cut. It's not a waste of your time. It's not a waste of mine. There's a lesson or many lessons to be drawn from it. Otherwise, I would have cut it. But see, there's a important part about it being inspired, of course. And there's also, 15 chapters of condensed theological systematic treating of the most fundamental concepts of Christianity, of faith, of God and man, of Jews and Gentiles. 15 chapters. And then you end with a list of names, Paul? He would say, exactly. Exactly. Because theology has to do with people. Theology doesn't exist in a graduate school somewhere. Theology is supposed to, hit the road where the rubber meets. It's supposed to be down there where we live. Yes, you're going to have to give me your best when you listen to me discuss the plan of salvation throughout the book of Romans. It's his longest letter. It's his deepest letter, say some. It's a treatise. It's a sermon that's going to take 3 hours to deliver. And at the end, he ends with a bunch of names. It's his longest list. Paul loves lists. He does lists of names. He does it right before he dies in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This one's about 7-8 years before. And he has 28, by my count, maybe I missed one, but 28 names of people that he greets. After 15 chapters of theology, 28 names, and then 8 people that are with him as he's writing from Corinth, and he's writing to Rome. He's never been there. He's been wanting to go there. It's the biggest city in the world. There's probably more than one house church that's been there probably for at least 30 years, since the day of Pentecost would be my guess. Paul's never been there. He didn't start it. But the church in Rome, however many there are home churches, are important because it's the 2 million people, 2 million of God's souls live there. And so that matters to Paul. Massive humanity. Unless they hear the gospel call, are not going to be at the table at the end of time. What is amazing about every single one of those 28, or nearly all of them. Sometimes he does a couple of groupings that you and I will read, but he tells something specific about every name. I once had a teacher named Neil Pryor, great preacher, great teacher, and he could remember every name. I think I mentioned him before. What was the device that he used to remember every name that he met? Paul must have had some kind of device. I know he was intelligent. I know he was extremely capable, but he seemed to remember, everybody matters. I don't know your name tonight as you're listening to my voice, but you matter. You matter to me. You definitely matter to God. Paul wanted you to know. Paul wanted them to know. Every single person here matters. The list in Romans 16 is remarkable because it's at the end of a long letter. Can you imagine? Let me just sort of suggest something that probably didn't happen. But Tertius turning to him and saying, look, the scroll's already this thick. I can't carry it anymore. And you're wanting to start this long list of names. And Paul says, just write. Just write. It's remarkable, this list is, because it's at the end of an intense sermon that sounds like a mini course on systematic theology of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it out of place? No. No, it's not, because theology is about people. Always was. Words are meant to have meaning and effect. They're not just to take up time. Otherwise, let's go do something else with our time. So it's in the city of Corinth in the year 57 AD, at the end of Paul's third missionary journey. He's been on the road for nearly 5 years. And I don't know if he already knows, but when he gets back, he's going to be arrested. He's going to be incarcerated for 4 years. And he's going to go on some trips like he never knew. He knows something. The Holy Spirit has revealed to him that when he gets back, he's not going to have his freedom anymore. And that's going to weigh on his soul for a bit. But there we are, the book of Romans. I'm going to go through this list because he wrote it. And it's inspired. What lessons do I anticipate you and I might want to pay attention to? Boy, they loved each other back then. I say that fully recognizing they had theological problems. They did. We do now in the church too. Paul will write a letter to Colossians about 5 years later, and he lets them have it. They are listening to heresies. They are following false teachers. But the first chapter of that letter tells all the good things, all the good things. Paul will always do that, but then he'll let you have it. Now, I know he's an apostle, but still, people will more likely listen to us if we first acknowledge all the good that they do for their family and for the church. They're more likely to listen to us. And even if you disagree, can you bring respect to the table, to the occasion? Respect. I'm not sure about all these people on the list. Some are called friends. Are they friends in Christ? Some are called friends in Christ. What about that? Are all the people in Christ? I think so. But I'll just leave that question mark there. Respect. Respect. You listened to me for 15 chapters, Paul seems to say, and now I'm going to tell you that I know. Remember when that scroll was delivered to the church in Rome, somebody stood up, they didn't have multiple copies, and somebody read that thing out loud for 3 hours. And so they had to listen. And at the end, they heard their name. They heard their name. Do you think it made a difference? I think it would for me. You know, I've been listening for all this, and he put Jews in their place, and he put Gentiles in their place. Paul had to do both. None of us are perfect. But the point is, do you respect me still? Paul will show that, in my opinion. The respect that early Christians had for each other. We need to do it. We need to show our love in spite of differences. We need to show our respect in spite of sometimes personality issues. And we need to get to know each other. How on earth did Paul know all those people? He had never been there. They didn't have faxes and phones and FaceTime and Facebook. How on earth did he do that? Did he talk to everybody that came from the big capital of the world? That were there in the various churches that he was establishing or visiting? Did he ask them about, okay, tell me about who's in Rome. Do we do that? Tell me about who's in Shamala. New work that we're seeing. And names matter. Tell me about the new work that we're taking over in India, and about Tanzania and Ukraine and those that came with me on the campaign to Italy. Names matter, don't they? People matter. You know who to pray for. He had never been there, but somehow he knew them. Maybe he met a couple because they traveled and met him in other places, but most of them he couldn't have. He shouldn't have. So he had a surprising knowledge. How did you develop that? How do you work on that? I'm interested in your life. I'm interested in your name. I'm interested in where you're coming from. They traveled a lot more than we might think in the first century AD. It's the most traveled time in all antiquity. Of course, now, you know, compared to us, we have every means of locomotion available. We have no excuses, really. I don't like airports, but it's a means to an end. So that's why I'm going to keep getting on planes and going through security, even though I hate it. Because it's the way to get the people on the other side. Paul got on boats, and I told you, I don't think he liked them. He had 3 shipwrecks. But that said, he probably gave thanks for the fact that under the Roman Empire and the Imperial Navy was now establishing security all across the Mediterranean Sea. You can get everywhere now. That's what he was thinking. Imagine if you were living in our time. He traveled. And he went by reputation. He would listen to Christians that had been in Rome, and he would listen to names, and he would listen to the way in which they were spoken about, whether it's spoken about in a positive context or not. Paul made note. I got to remember that person, this is what they're known for. And that's how I think this takes place. Romans chapter 16, verse 1. I begin the reading. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant at the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Phoebe, she's mentioned more than one time in the biblical account. This is not the only time. Most commentators think she's the one that's going to deliver the letter. They didn't have UPS and FedEx and United States Postal Service, so people had to deliver it. She was a businesswoman by all accounts. We don't know that for sure, but she seemed to travel a lot. Did she have a business? Did she run a business? Did she have workers, slaves? I don't know. She was a member of the church in Cenchrea. Cenchrea is a little teeny port compared to the city of Corinth, 6 miles away, where Paul has spent a year and a half in his second ministry journey. Cenchrea is a little port, and the ships dock there, and you could come and go from Ephesus, from Jerusalem, from the east, to the port of Cenchrea. Then there was the bigger port of Lehem on the other side, where the ships all went to Rome. She was from Cenchrea. And evidently, there was a house church in Cenchrea. There's definitely faith in Cenchrea. And Phoebe doesn't get just a greeting. She gets a recommendation. She's probably going to be the one to deliver the letter. And he says, you treat her with respect in the Lord because she may need help. You give it to her. She has been a benefactor of many people, including me. I have personally received the gracious blessings of Phoebe and her faith. Phoebe matters. Matters to Paul. Matters because she's in the biblical text. And I've got her name, and I see what she's there for. 4 centuries later, when Christianity is legal and Christians can build a church building instead of meeting in church homes, there's going to be a little church built by Christians in the little harbor of Cenchrea, where the ships docked, where Phoebe lived. It's going to be out in the water. It's half under the water now. But it's a little church where they commemorate not only Paul coming and going to Corinth and bringing the gospel there, the gospel of salvation, but also a church that was there. You know, met in a home when Phoebe was there, but here it is, halfway in the water, reminder to you of faith in Cenchrea, where Phoebe was from, and is highly recommended by Paul. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Remarkable couple. I think there are 2 couples in this list. This is the first one, and they're well known. We know where they're from originally. They're from the Black Sea, out near the areas that you call Russia today. And however, they had made their way as tent makers and Jews all the way to Rome. I don't know where they ran into Christ. My guess is in Rome. In the huge city, largest in the world, they ran into Christ, were baptized, because when the Emperor Claudius kicked some Jews out of Rome by an edict in 49, they will be in Corinth, the third largest city, during their trade of tent making. And Paul, who's solo there by himself and hates it, runs into this wonderful couple. And what a meeting that must have been. They were both there, you know, with calloused hands, sewing tents with goat's hair. And they heard each other talk about Jesus of Nazareth. They realized they were of the same faith. Can you imagine that meeting? My co-workers in Christ. He's not talking about the fact that they're both, when they have to make a living, tent makers. He's talking about their co-workers. They are, their first and foremost job is they are evangelists. They are vocational missionaries, because we find them coming from the Black Sea in the city of Corinth, exiled to the city in Rome, then in Corinth, and then they follow Paul to Ephesus, and then we find them back in Corinth again, and then back in Rome. Wow, they're the most traveled couple in the New Testament. Wow, they're amazing. I did not know that they risked their lives for him. I did not know that. When? Was it in Ephesus? Because I know they were in Ephesus with him. Was it during that riot that's recorded in Acts chapter 19 when Paul was going to die? When the mob, were they there and risked their lives and the account of Luke simply doesn't mention it? When did they risk their lives for him? Paul has had many that have risked their lives for him. I don't forget stuff like that. I will not forget your name, your faith,
and that you risked your lives for me.
But I'm not the only one that should be grateful to Aquila and Priscilla, or sometimes she's called Prisca in some of your translations, okay? And it doesn't matter which comes first, the husband or the wife. Some texts reverse it. Doesn't matter. All the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Let's see. Let's mention the churches they have blessed. Rome, Corinth, Ephesus, 2,700,000, 250,000, and now they're back in Rome, in the capital, because the edict of the emperor expired. Greet the church that meets in their house. Everywhere they've moved. They've had a house church. Everywhere they've moved. There doesn't have to be a church building in wherever we go. The question is, do we take our faith on the road? I can tell you two that do. That would be Aquila and Priscilla. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews, who have been in prison with me. They are well known among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. I'm not going to emphasize all names because there's no time, but he remembers things like, this was the first convert in the region of Asia. Asia was the western part of Asia Minor. Paul went there on his first missionary journey in the year 47 and 48 with Barnabas, the central part. Then he went back on his second missionary journey and he evangelized Troas. And in his third, he evangelized Ephesus and probably many cities around that too. But this guy, Epaphras, was the first convert in the region of Asia, in the western part of Asia Minor. He knows that, and it matters, and he puts it in the letter. Mary is the first of six women, okay? What do I know about her? And by the way, this is something he has a refrain for any of the women that he mentioned. They work hard. They work hard. Mary is a common name. I don't know which Mary it is. There are many that are in the biblical narrative associated with the life of Jesus there. But she is in Rome. Mary, a Jewish name by all accounts. She's worked hard for you. How does Paul know that? Has he heard about Mary? Andronicus and Junia, watch these two. Junia, some scholars think maybe another man, but I don't think so. I think this is another wonderful couple in this list. And he mentions that they're ex-Jews. Why does Paul still do that? So you're 57 and the gospel is for all, and Paul's the first one to tell you that, but he still mentions the background. See, the whole letter has been about how God always planned wherever your background from, ex-Jews or ex-Gentiles, to be united in the church on the same pew. But then at the end, when he makes this list, he mentions ex-Jew here. It's because he's acknowledging the difficulty of coming out of, we used to be the children of Israel, and now, well, if you read the rest of the letter of Romans, it says, we Jews blew it. And by the way, the gospel was always meant, we were always meant to be the vehicle of the gospel to go to the Gentiles. And now most of the church is ex-Gentiles. So he mentions that their background is ex-Jews. But these have suffered imprisonment for Christ. Now, I can't be Roman authorities in 557, so it has to be Jews, angry Jews that are imprisoning them. How are they well known? They're well known among the apostles. Two options here. Apostle can mean the 12, or it can mean also those sent out on missions, missionaries. I would trend to think that they're well known to missionaries. That would be my take on this verse. But it could be that they're well known to the apostles. Either way, they're well known. They're well known. Why are they well known? Because they're rich and famous? No. They're well known within the standards of an apostle of Jesus Christ, which is, what are you doing to serve the cause of the Lord in the lifetime that you have? They're well known. They're well known. They were in Christ before I was. Wow. He just mentioned in the same context the first convert in the region of Asia, and now he mentions before the year 34 when I was converted, they were already in the faith. He even keeps track of that. You've been a Christian, a follower of Christ, longer than I have. Well done. How long have you been a Christian? How long have you? Greet Urbanus, our co-worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test.
Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Co-workers in Christ. I think when Paul uses that term, he's referring to those that either part-time or full-time are evangelists. Now, I know they didn't have the prosperity that we have now. The Corinth church was probably actually the most wealthy church that there was in that time. I don't know about the Roman church. The churches of the eastern side, Jerusalem and others, were suffering and had been for years with a famine. And so they needed the money of the richer churches to survive and give food to the homeless and the children and those that were widows. And so for years, Paul will organize contributions and send them back from the western larger churches to the eastern. And by the way, we're the rich people today. By the way, let's just remember that. Dear friend, is he in the faith, Stachys? I don't know. Probably so, but I don't know. Apelles stood the test. So Paul knows something about Apelles. What's the test? Well, it has to do with faith. Must have to do with faith. He made it. He got an A+ from God. He stood the test. I want to stand the test. I want to pass. In the eyes of the only standard that matters. No. Households, who I've mentioned here. Let me suggest a couple of things. VIPs, there are two of them in this text, possibly. Aristobulus and Narcissus. Aristobulus was most probably the grandson of Herod the Great, the one who tried to kill, yes, the newborn son of God. Now, he had grown up in Rome. They were Romanophiles. They loved Rome, the big city. Are you telling me that slaves, servants, or children of Aristobulus were in the church? Is that possible? Wow. Not that their souls matter more to God, but Christianity cuts across status and money and everything. Wow. Household of Aristobulus. The other household, Narcissus. Narcissus was most probably a major figure at the court of the Emperor Claudius. And when Claudius was assassinated by his third wife, Agrippina, in 54, we know from history that Narcissus was killed by his wife, Agrippina, who saw him as a threat. So he's not in the picture anymore in the year 57 when Romans is written, but probably the household of Narcissus, his slaves or his children or part of his family. Amazing. There are people in the church in Rome, in the house church in Rome, that belong to two VIP families of the time. I don't know Herodian, but he mentions simply, he's my fellow Jew. We both grew up in the same type of background, and now we're both in Christ. Please greet him. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Here continues the list of women who work hard in the Lord in Rome. I know you, even though I've never met you. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Rufus. Now that wouldn't be by any chance one of the two sons of Simon, the guy that's mentioned as being tapped on the shoulder by a Roman soldier when Jesus was carrying his cross. Because in the text of Mark chapter 15, it says, Simon, son of Rufus, and then it gives his brother's name too. Is this that Rufus? Why else would he mention the name Rufus? Wow. A tap on the shoulder of the father of Rufus finds the son in the faith. And by the way, the wife of Simon, the mother of Rufus, has been a mother to me too, says Paul. That's amazing. Paul's family is never in the picture. They're totally out of the picture once he converts to Christ. But he has lots of mothers that he's grateful to. Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, the other brothers and sisters. He doesn't mention individual things about them, but he knows their names. And they matter. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them.
So there's a house church in Rome, in that sprawling, huge capital of the world. And there's a group, and I know some of the names. And please, I know that there are others. And I wish I knew the sister of Nereus, but I don't. I don't know her name. But they're in the faith. Greet one another with a holy kiss. They had that wonderful, more personal way of sharing intimacy with a holy kiss rather than just a handshake. All the churches of Christ send greetings. This is one of several ways in which that which Jesus is the head of, that which Jesus founded with his blood, what it should be called. Church of God is another way. Church of Christ is mentioned more than 8 times. It's one of the biblical ways in which you can address what we are, who we are, whose we are, all of the above. He does give a warning before he begins to conclude. Tertius, by this time, is probably telling him, "We're running out of room. I love you. Because I love you, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause division, put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil." And here you and I sit 20 centuries later, and we have the same warning, quite relevant. Don't be naive. Be wise about what is good, and stay away from the bad stuff. Don't go there. Don't get close. Don't find out how close you can get. Stay away. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Crush Satan under your feet. He's dangerous. He's on the prowl. He was in Rome in 57. And he is in Montgomery in 2018. The God of peace will crush Satan. The grace of our Lord be with you. 8 last names of people that were over his shoulder as he finishes off. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings. He's in Corinth with Paul. As do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius. Tertius grabs the quill from Paul's hand and he writes this line. Or he writes this adding on to what Paul has dictated. Excuse me. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. So now we know the scribe is a follower of Christ too. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, send you his greetings. Paul never owned a home that I know of. Well, after he got left his home in Tarsus. Erastus, who is the city director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Back to those ruins in Corinth at the beginning. There's a sidewalk that archaeologists found in Corinth that has Erastus' name. There it is right there. He was city works director, elected position, highly influential, very wealthy, and he paid for the sidewalk with his own money. The gospel had reached one of the highest rankings people in the city of Corinth, third largest city in the world, and that is his thank you to the people of Corinth for electing him to public works. It says in Latin, Erastus pro ediles sui pecunie stravit, which in Latin translates Erastus, because of his job as a city treasurer, with his own money, paid for this sidewalk. Thank you for giving me this position. And that was a brother of Christ, Paul, and yours. Names. Every soul matters. Every single story matters. Your soul matters. Your story matters. Christ sees each and every body of believers. He sees us as a group, and He sees us as individual people here tonight. He knows how we're doing. We are, however, let's remind ourselves, the eyes and ears of Jesus. It is our responsibility to get to know the names and to know details and to care and to show we care. It's our job. Do it your way. Do it with a card. Do it with an email. Do it with a hug. Do it whatever. And remember names. Remember names. This is how it concludes. Burst of praise. It's called doxology. Doxa means praise in Greek. This is his often used. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Christ Jesus. Amen. You matter to God. The invitation song is for you. Would you come as we stand and sing?